I want to welcome Rabbi Jacobson on our call today. And I had my first exposure encounter with Rabbi Jacobson not too many weeks ago when I heard him speak in the Great Synagogue here in Yerushalayim. And I was very, very inspired by what Rabbi Jacobson shared with us. Rabbi Jacobson is the editor-in-chief of the largest Yiddish English weekly and is very sought after, amazing teacher and mentor to thousands around the globe. He was the first rabbi ever invited by the Pentagon to present the annual religious keynote to all of the 4,000 U.S. military chaplains and to 34,000 employees of the NSA. He's known as the spiritual leader, rabbi we call him, of Congregation Base Shmuel in New York, and dean of the yeshiva.net. Yeshiva.net's a wonderful, wonderful website. So without further ado, Rabbi Jacobson, welcome. The floor is all yours. Rabbi Jacobson, if we're not hearing you now, you may need to do a star six to unmute yourself.
Hello, can you hear me?
Now we hear you, Rabbi Jacobson. Welcome.
Okay, thank you very much. And I want to welcome everybody who's on our call today. Brucham Abayim, thank you for joining us. And thank you for giving me the privilege and the opportunity to address such a wonderful and courageous group of people who put up a fight every day and sometimes every hour and sometimes every minute for the sake of your souls and your lives and your futures and your families and your God. And perhaps that battle is raging right now in your mind or in your heart. And I want to welcome you and congratulate you on your daily choices to tune into calls like this and to do the work that you're doing. And I want to begin with a blessing and a prayer to all of you and on behalf of all of us out there, those who are on the call and those who are not on the call, that you should have tremendous hatzlacha in your personal lives and in all of your activities and in all of your endeavors, and especially success in overcoming all the forces, real forces or delusional forces that constantly are there to distract us and take us away from who we really are and from whom we really want to be. What I'm going to address today is understanding some of the dynamics that exist as far as the internal battle in our psyches. You all know, and this is one of the fundamental teachings in Torah, and especially in the works of Hasidus, and there's a whole book based on it, the Tanya, that every one of us is comprised of two souls, of the Nefesh HaLokis and the Nefesh HaBahamis, which is the godly soul and the beastly soul. And both are very real parts of us. And what I mean by both are very real is that they both feel very real. They're not both very real, but they both feel very real. They tell the joke, and a good joke that describes it. There was once a bar mitzvah boy who came to his mother and he said, "For my bar mitzvah speech, I want to discuss our family lineage, where we come from." And mom told him about their yichus, where they come from. He says, no, all the way back. I want to discuss where we began, how we began. So mother says, well, Hashem, God, created the world in 6 days. On Friday, he created Adam and Chava. They decided to have children. And ultimately, Avraham was born, and he married Sarah, and then Yitzchak and Rivka, Yaakov, Rachel, Leah, and the rest is history, or her story. Okay. He comes to his father. Father was an enlightened graduate of Harvard University. And he says, "Daddy, tell me where we come from." Daddy tells him his yichus. "No, father, all the way back, how did we begin?" Father says, ah, we have evolved from apes. How did we evolve from apes? So Father explains to him the theory of Charles Darwin, the theory of evolution over millions and millions of millions of years. The apes have have evolved and morphed into Homo sapiens. And where did the apes evolve from? Ah, the apes evolved from other primates. And so he went back and back explaining to him the theories of evolution. And Daddy, where did it all begin? Daddy says it all began with an explosion of bacteria. And the boy comes back to his mother and says, Mom, I'm very confused. Mom says, why are you confused? He says, you know, at this bar mitzvah speech, I want to talk about where we come from. But your version is very different than Dad's version. You tell me that we come from God, from Adam, from Eve, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. And Dad tells me that we come from apes, from monkeys, and from bacteria. Who got it right? And Mom says, my dear son, there is no contradiction. Your father was talking about his side of the family, and I'm talking about my side of the family. Now, this charming anecdote has a lot of truth to it. Namely, there's two sides in each of us. We each have our father's side of the family and our mother's side of the family. Or to put it differently, there's a part of us that tells us that we are bacteria, or we are simple beasts evolved from apes. And there's another part of us, our mother's side of the family, that tells us that there's something deeper in us. There's something higher in us. There's something divine in us. Which side of the family is right? Well, both sides of the family are in our perception, are in our mind, and there's a battle, and there's a constant battle. And every time I go onto a computer, every time I go into my bed, every time I go into the bathroom, every time I walk down the street or go on the subway or go on a bus or surf the web or meet people in my office or whatever it is I'm doing or not doing, every single moment there is a battle. Which side of the family is going to prevail? Who's going to win? Am I going to live a life in which I'm attuned to my most external, superficial cravings and addictions at the moment? Or will I live a life in which I'm loyal to my innermost, wholesome, godly self? But here's the thing, and here's the question we want to address. Why is it that Hashem made the struggle? Why is it that the animal perception of self could be so powerful and so overwhelming? Why is it that so many times in our life have we succumbed to our beastly nature rather than embraced our godly nature? If the truth is that everything comes from God, and the godly soul, the part of us that wants to be in a relationship with Hashem, is true, and the fact that the animal soul doesn't feel it is only because Hashem covered up his presence in the animal soul, which means it doesn't have the same substantial power as the godly soul, because it's based on a cover-up. It's based on what's called in Kabbalah, or in Hasidus, or in Musar, klipa, which means there's just a shell. Imagine I put you into a shell, and your whole life you're living in a husk, in a shell, and you never can get your head out of it. So then your whole life is based on a cover-up. So some people choose, consciously or unconsciously, to live in a cover-up, never to see the sun, the moon, the horizons, the grandness of the universe, because whenever somebody is in a pattern of addiction, they're like locked up. They're like in a prison cell. From hour to hour, they're just thinking about the next addiction and the next time I could fulfill my craving. There's no freedom. They're not operating from an expansive place. If you're an addict, you don't know what I'm talking about. Because if you never tasted freedom, you don't even know the pleasure of freedom. Imagine you were born in a cave and you live there your whole life and you think that life is supposed to be dark because you live in a cave. You don't know that there's snow. Those of you who are living where I live in New York, you don't see the beautiful snow. You don't see the grand heavens. You don't even know there's an opportunity like that. And so in life, we have to make those choices. Why did Hashem give the Klipa so much power? So here, my dear friends, the Alter Rebbe, Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Liadi, the author of the Tanya and the Shulchan Aruch, says something in the Sefer Likutei Torah, very, very powerful. And what he says is that the Nefesh HaBahamis has in it a Kedusha, a holiness, that in some ways is deeper than the Kedusha of the Nefesh HaLikis. I'm going to tell you his words, but I'm going to simple English to the best of my ability. He says, it says in Kabbalah that there's two worlds. There's Olam HaToyu and there's Olam HaTikun. There's the world of chaos and there's the world of structure. Olam HaToyu precedes Olam HaTikun. Before Hashem made our world, he first made a world that was extremely holy and very intense, but because it was so intense, and that world crumbled, and it's called Shviras HaKelim, all the vessels of that world broke, like a person who's a genius, and their brains can't contain their genius, and they have a breakdown, or like when you have a wire, and the voltage of the electricity is too powerful, and it burns up the wire. In Olam HaToyu, the light, the energy was so powerful that it broke. There was an explosion. There was Sfiras HaKelim. And on the debris of the broken world, Hashem built our world, which is called Olam HaTikun, the world of structure. Says the Alter Rebbe, the Baal HaTanya, the Nefesh HaLikis, the godly soul, comes from Olam HaTikun. The Nefesh HaBahamis comes from a higher world. It comes from Olam HaToyu, the world of chaos. Really, the animal soul is rooted in very, very deep holiness. However, it went through a traumatic breakdown. And because of that, it doesn't recognize itself anymore. It's not cohesive anymore. Really, behind all of its cravings and all of its addictions and all of its yearnings, it's looking for a closer relationship with Hashem. However, it doesn't know who it is. There's an expression lost in translation. As a result of its breakdown, it doesn't recognize its true identity. So it tells you, I want pornography, I want alcohol, I want gambling, I want prostitution, I want addiction, I want this website or that website, I want promiscuity, I want seed emission, all the addictions that people have. Whatever it may be, it could be an addiction to money, an addiction to unhealthy relationships. Deep down, it's a yearning to be closer to God. However, the animal soul doesn't know that language because it went through a shvira. It went through a tremendous breakdown. And that's why it has such a power over us, because really it comes from a higher place in Hashem, even in the Nefesh HaLikis. That's why Hashem took the Neshama and put it in this world. And every day we have to confront the animal soul, because by helping the animal soul heal, the Neshama, the Nefesh HaLikis, gets elevated. It goes to the place of Toyu rather than the place of Tikkun, which means, practically speaking, the next time you have an addiction, the next time you have a craving, instead of going into a depression and saying, why is my life filled with so much pain and suffering? Or instead of surrendering to the addiction, remember that by fighting your addiction, by fighting your animal soul, you're actually helping it in the deepest way. If you surrender to your addiction, you're double stabbing your animal soul, because really it comes from a lot of kedusha. It just fell down into a very, very low pit, and it's yearning to be elevated. And by confronting your addictions, you will find a holiness in yourself that you never could have imagined. Because in every addiction, there is a spark that really comes from a place that's even more holy than your nefesh HaLikis, than your godly soul. It comes from Toyu, which precedes Tikkun. But the spark of holiness is very, very concealed. It's trapped in a shell. It's trapped in a bubble. And if you surrender to your addiction, and if you follow your addiction, then you allow the spark to become trapped even more. And everybody is crying. Your godly soul is crying, and even your animal soul is crying. You all know that after you follow an addiction, you feel worse. You feel emptier, not because your godly soul only, but also your animal soul is crying because it wanted to be elevated. The sparks in the addiction wanted to be released from their prison. They wanted to be sublimated, and yet we didn't sublimate them. We took them at face value. But when you tell your addiction, no, 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 it's you're just a superficial voice that wants to destroy me. It's not really what you need. It's not really what I need. The answer is no. I know deep, deep down that I am a holy person, and even my animal soul is holy, but this is her only language. So therefore you say no, and then you say no again, and then you say no again. And instead, every time you say no, you talk to Hashem and you say, help me, be here with me, allow me to be close to you, allow me to be real to you, allow me to be real to myself. So what happens slowly, slowly, the sparks in the addiction are liberated. They're freed. And the whole holiness of the animal soul that comes from Tayu comes back as a boomerang. It comes back to overwhelm you with tremendous light. There is no level of holiness that you can ever achieve. Even if you were in Gan Eden and in Olam Haba your whole life, and you would be surrounded by the Shechina and by holy thoughts, you could never reach the state of holiness that you reach precisely through your daily confrontation with the forces of addiction that threaten and undermine your existence. You will never reach the level of holiness, because it's through this confrontation that you face the world of Tayhu, the world of chaos, which is more holy than the world of Tikkun. And it's only through this confrontation that you access the holiness of that world, which is much more intense and much more holy and much more powerful and much more heavenly. It's just as we explained, that holiness fell down very low, and that's why we don't recognize it, and that's why God gives us all these struggles. So never underestimate the power and the opportunity of every time you struggle, every time you turn away your eyes, every time you press close on the website, every time you stay away from your blanket or your towel, every time you guard your eyes, every single time, what you're doing is you're creating an explosion of holiness in your life and an explosion of holiness in the world. And not only that, you're liberating the holy sparks of your animal soul, and you're giving your godly soul a tremendous dosage of energy that you would never imagine. And each time there's another struggle, it's another opportunity to liberate the sparks of Olam HaToyu instead of causing these sparks to be stuck even more. I want to tell you a little maisa. I just heard this recently. I went for Chavdala Tevis. Shabbos was Chavhei Tevis, 2-3 weeks ago. I went to the Ukraine. I went to Mezhebuz, to the Baal Shem Tov. I went to Bardichev, to the Blevi Yitzchak Bardichev. I went to Anapoli, to the Bzusha, to the Magid. I went to Niezhin, to the Mittler Rebbe. But Shabbos I spent in Hadich. Hadich is a city in the Ukraine where the Baal HaTanya is buried, is interred, Chavdala Tevis, for the yards that I went there. So a lot of Yidden came from Yerushalayim. There was a mashpia from Yerushalayim. His name is Rabbi Deitch, Rabbi Chaim Shalom Deitch. And he said a maisa over Shabbos. He said that when he was a young child, he remembers that there were Karliner Hasidim. There were Hasidim of Karlin. And they were in Yerushalayim. And when they used to walk through the streets to go to shul, or to go to a shir, to go to a beis medrash, to go to yeshiva, and they passed through the street, and on the street there were different images that could be very unhealthy and very destructive. And yet they guarded their eyes and they came successfully to shul. They used to dance. They had a special dance. They used to call it the Arimimcha pencil, the dance of Arimimcha. They would dance on the pasuk in Tehillim, Arimimcha, we say it in the morning, Arimimcha Hashem Kedili Sami. I will exalt you, God, for lifting me up. Kidilisoni. Kialisas nafshi mishaoil. You raise my soul from the grave, from the abyss. Imagine, every time they cross the street and they successfully reach the other side without falling spiritually, they would dance. The Arimim Chatensel. And his point was that today we don't value small acts. If your act is not written up in the newspaper, if it's not posted on all the websites, if nobody's blogging about it, we say it's nothing, it's insignificant, it's valueless, there's no big deal. But in the past, Hasidim, Jews, Anshei Maase, Yidin, Yirei Shamayim, Erlich HaYidin knew, it's not true. Every small act of courage is a gewaldike pula. It's a gewaldike activity. Every time you say no, even though it's in the privacy of your house, in the privacy of your office, in the privacy of your bedroom, in the privacy of your heart, afterwards, go a pencil, start dancing. Thank God for lifting you up from the abyss. Don't say, it's not a big deal, it wasn't such a big test. No, no. Imagine Yosef HaTzadik. If the Torah wouldn't have written about Yosef HaTzadik, we could have also dismissed it. But the Torah makes a big tumult, a big shturim, that a woman tried to seduce him by Yimayin. He refused. He said, no. The Shinavirav writes, the Hilika Shinavirav, the son of the Tzanzer of the Divrei Chaim, has a sefer called Divrei Yecheskel. And there are parshas Vayeshev, he says, why does the Vayimayin have a shalshelas? Vayimayin. So he said in Yiddish, because when she came to Yosef HaTzadik, and she said, Shichva imi, lie with me. Yosef said, nay. No, before he gave explanations. First he said no, then he gave an explanation. You would think, if I'm going to tell you something very heavy, first I explain it to you, and then I tell you no. Imagine you have to fire an employee. You call them into your office, and you tell them, I have this problem, that problem, that problem, financial crisis, recession, I have to fire you. The Shinavirov says, no, that's not how you do it. When it comes to intense immoral craving, the first thing you have to say, no, shalshelas, repeat it, no. And then go into explanations. If you first start with explanation, you can get caught up in a trap. Your demons could catch you in a trap. The first thing you have to say, no. You want explanations afterwards? We can give you many, many explanations. And this is the aside. So there's three big points we made today. Point number one is, don't underestimate the power of every battle. In your animal soul and in every addiction, there's great holy sparks. But they fell down very low from the world of Toyu. And when you fight them, you sublimate the sparks. You bring back your animal soul to its source. That is why Hashem allows this battle to happen. That's why it's so intense. The darkness is so intense, not because darkness is more powerful than light, but because darkness comes from a higher place of light than light. Listen to these words. The reason your darkness is so powerful is not because darkness is more powerful than light. Light is always more powerful than darkness, but because there's a light in your darkness that is higher than light. It comes from Toyu, but it fell down very low. And by fighting the darkness, you reveal the inner light that is there. And that light comes to inspire you and invigorate you and give you a holiness you could have never had. Point number two, don't underestimate small battles. Macha pencil, you cross the street. You guarded your eyes. Take a minute and start dancing. Thank the master of the world. Thank your soul for prevailing. Don't look at small acts as small and insignificant. We talk and live in a world where everything is about PR. And if you didn't become the honoree for the dinner. Nobody will know your name. But that's not a true world. In a true world, small, tiny victories of Avodas Hashem are sometimes more significant than things that are publicized in the media or even publicized in the communities. Your own little victories, take time to celebrate them. And finally, the third point we made was, when it comes to addiction, always know before explanations. Remember the shalsheles, nein. Always have the courage. The first thing is, no, I'm not doing it. I'm not going there. I'm not engaging it. No. Come back in a half an hour. Again, no. And three times. And you could do it even verbally. You bang on the desk or on your table and you say, no, no, no. And then afterwards, if you want, I'll give explanations. If you don't want, I won't give explanations. That's that lesson the Shin of Erev says from Yosef's Vayimoyen. And so, my dear friends, I bless each and every one of you with the Klal Yisrael, that every single morning when you wake up and you say the words, Elokai neshama shenasata bi tahora hi, my God, the soul that you put into me is pure. Ata varasa, ata yitzarta, ata nefachta bi. You should really internalize those words and meditate on those words and say to yourself, my soul is pure. My soul is holy. Who says these words? Who's talking? The body is a corpse. The neshama can't be talking because the neshama is talking about itself. So it has to be somebody outside of the neshama because the neshama can't be saying, the soul that you put into me, who's this me? So the Rebbe the Tzemach Tzedek writes, who's saying these words? The Nefesh HaBahamis, the animal soul. The animal soul wakes up in the morning and says, God, the Neshama, the Nefesh HaLekis you put into me is Tahiri. It's pure. It's wholesome. I'm not bad. I'm not dirty. I'm not filthy. And even if I made big mistakes in my life, you can't damage the essence of your soul. The essence of your soul remains completely pure. The animal soul acknowledges, I'm pure, I'm good. So now even during the day, if I'm having a craving or an addiction or a thought, I tell myself, I know who I really am. And as we explained, even the animal soul in its deepest essence comes from the same Kedusha. So my dear friends, Heilike Brider, Yidin, Chsidim, V'Anshei Maisa, Oyvdei Hashem, I want to bless you and pray with you that every morning when you say those words, you should internalize them and throughout the day to be able to have the courage, not hour to hour, but minute by minute, minute after minute after minute, maybe sometimes second after second after second, to remain loyal to your inner wholesomeness, to your inner truth, to your inner integrity, to be able to have the courage to say no when you have to say no, and then you could say yes when you have to say yes, and to be able to find in your life how the very battle every single day allows you to experience those sparks of wholesomeness and inspiration. All of you who are on recovery know that the gladness and the joy and the sparks that come from there are far deeper than any other spark. You should be able to experience those sparks and those glimmers of light and continue the battle until the moment when Es Ruach HaTuma Avir Min HaAretz, when Hashem will finally remove Tuma from the world. Thank you very much.
Amen.
Thank you.
Can I ask a question?
Amen.
Yes, hold on. I just want to set the stage for this. First of all, I want to thank Rabbi Jacobson. Rabbi, the presentation was superb, and I really appreciate your taking time to be on the call with us. So a yesher
thank you
to you.
Thank you.
Your knowledge of addiction and understanding of addiction was beyond my expectations, and I'm really, really impressed. I'd like to allow the Hever to ask questions. If you do it in an orderly fashion, if you don't mind, please stay muted until you'd like to ask a question. We'll let the rabbi take questions for about 15 minutes. Go ahead, Daniel UK. I believe you had the first question.
Yeah, first of all, thank you very much for your time and for your bracha. I wanted to ask, I feel as though your approach was the approach I used to take before I joined the program. But since the program, I've come to realize that actually I have no control over the addiction, and therefore saying no, 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 and banging the tables and fighting it and battling it is actually not a good idea for me as an addict. But actually the best thing for me is to give it up to Hashem and allow Him to fight the battle for me. I just wanted to point that out.
Thank you for sharing that. Thank you for sharing that. You know, I think that's another way of saying no. I mean, giving it up to Hashem means realizing that this addiction is not going to control my life. It's not who I am. It's not what I want to be. And I say, listen, Hashem, this force is beyond me and I need you to take care of it. Don't underestimate that. That's a very deep way of saying no. You know, you're bringing God into the picture. You're elevating your whole experience. You're saying, you know, I'm not this addiction, and I know there's much more to life, and there's much more to me to it, and I need my Creator. So that's a very powerful way of saying no. That's just, I think, a different way of saying no. But everyone, really, in your own life, you know, the bottom line is, are your methods getting you away from addiction, or are they keeping you there? And whatever it takes, you know, for this person, this works more than something else. And, you know, with the help of your mentors or sponsors or rabbis or friends or group members or whatever it is, you know, figure out what you need, what works for you on a daily basis to stay away from those places that you know how to stay away from.
Right. You could say yes, though, and not no. And you could say yes to God and instead of saying no. No is a negative, you know,
right.
Say no and feel like I can't have it. That's just my
okay, that's good. You want to say yes to God instead of no to the addiction.
That's right.
Good stuff. But just let that not be a trap, you know what I mean? That could sometimes be a trap, you know what I mean?
Yeah, I hear that.
So you just have to make sure that it's not a trap of the addiction. Because sometimes we say yes, yes, yes to God. And God, you take care of it. And, you know, a little later I find myself falling into that trap. So don't be afraid to say yes to God. But don't let that be a trap of yes to God. And, you know, sometimes the addiction is part of God, you know. So we have to have that balance.
Excellent. Thank you, Rabbi. Okay, Hevra, I'd like to continue to allow you to ask your questions. Who else would like to ask a question of Rabbi Jacobson? A reminder that I did a master mute a little bit before. If you need to star 6 to unmute yourself, feel free to do so.
Thank you, Seven.
Yes.
Hi, thank you, Rabbi Jacobson. And it's interesting that of all places to be right now, I walked in just to hear this. I walked into the base medrash of Khalid. So very interesting. I did not plan on being here. Question is, being in SA for many years, over like 13 years, I stopped about 2 years ago going to meetings, trying to get on the phone program. I'm not working the program, writing the fourth step of character defects, going to meetings. You know, but it's not working the program itself. So for whatever reason that I'm resistant, I'm not writing the fourth step, the fifth step, the eighth, the ninth, whatever the reason is, but I got to figure out what to do. So if I can't get myself to work the program for whatever reason, what do I do? I mean, I'm still active. My mind is not doing well. Hit bottoms, divorced because of this. I thought I should have felt it.
Why do you think you can't work the program?
Well, practically speaking, I mean, just doing the simple basic writing that's necessary for the fourth step and writing the character defects and bringing it to a sponsor, having a sponsor, whatever reason I'm resistant, I don't know, this is way over 10 years. And I can't even speak on the meetings on the phone because I feel like, I have to throw my two cents in for what? I'm not working the program. Then why am I even putting my two cents in? So I'm a spectator, so to speak, waiting for me to click, and it's just not happening. So what is someone in such a pickle do? There's no other way other than that I'm familiar with the close-ups and not working the program. What's the H here?
I mean, I think it's important for you to really speak to somebody you trust, a confidant, a sponsor, whatever, a mentor, a teacher, somebody who's been in recovery, because it may be that by you running away from different steps, you're not doing yourself really well. You know, it could be if you face those fears of step four or the other steps, you would be able to grow much, much deeper and much, much faster. It could be that the things you're so afraid of really contain the key to tremendous growth in your life. I mean, we all know that things that we're terribly afraid of and we just say, no, this I could never do. I could never face up to this. I could never talk to this person. I could never confess. I could never make amends, whatever it is. And it's usually over there that our greatest opportunities lay, because that's why we're so afraid. Why are we so afraid of certain things? We're afraid of certain things because that's where our wound is. And our wounds are telling us, don't go there. But when we open up those infections and we let the pus come out, we could begin healing. So I don't know you. I don't know your personal situation. But I wouldn't just say, you know what, I can't really do these steps. It's not for me. Give me another Eitza. It would be like, you know, if somebody has a terrible infection in their arm and they come to the doctor, you know, there's a Maisa. There was a doctor who once comes into a hospital room and there were two patients. And they both suffered from terrible gout. You know what gout is in the leg? It's horrible. And the doctor starts looking at one's leg and he starts screaming from pain. And then he goes to the other guy, who's a Jew, and he says, here, give me the leg. And the Jew gives him the leg, one of his legs, and the doctor starts kvetching and squeezing with needles and then smearing, and he's quiet. And the doctor leaves the room, and the guy, the Gentile near him, says, how do you have such self-control? You didn't give a pips. The Jew says, you fool, I showed him the wrong leg. I showed him the healthy leg. What do you think, I'm going to show him the unhealthy leg? So, you know, sometimes people say, I just want to be healthy. Give me a good path. But we have to deal with the unhealthy leg. And if there's things that are really scaring me and I'm running away from them, it's because many years ago, that's where my wounds were formed, over those issues, whatever those issues were, being honest, confronting my family, talking to my brother, my mother, my father, my sister, my teacher, my rav, my molester, my abuser, my therapist, I don't know who. Could be it's around my insecurity of speaking, could be my insecurity of saying no, could be my insecurity of having an honest conversation. Whatever it is, if I continue to run away from that, I'm just running away from the issue. So, you know, I don't know, again, I don't know, I'm not judging you in any form. I'm not judging you at all. What I'm saying is, instead of saying, find me another solution, maybe start doing those steps that you're running away, because that's where your growth will come from, maybe.
I appreciate that. The only thing is, I am not looking for a different solution. I do believe that this is my Yeshua. It's just I'm not doing it because of laziness, procrastination, whatever the external reason is. So I'm not fighting it. I believe this is what I need to do, but I'm not doing it. It's like there's an all around. Even in business, I don't have a job right now. Even in learning, I slept. So it's a kind of a personality.
You think you're really lazy?
Yes, there are
I doubt you're really lazy. Do you think you're really lazy?
I hear. Yeah, there are things that I have plenty of energy for.
Right. I think that we all have demons, and you're one of us. We all have two sides of our family. And I think that there's a voices in you that are telling you, I'm not interested, I'm lazy, because it's much easier. It's much easier not to confront things. What I would do if I were in your position, I would suggest that from today, every single day, you should do one thing that is daring, one thing that takes you out of your comfort zone. One telephone call, one email, one text, one act, something that is not your usual regular routine. Just one telephone call to somebody, even just to say, I'm calling you to see how you are. I care about you. I love you. Maybe to say something to a person that it's hard for you to say. Whatever it is, I think that you need a jolt. You need to open yourself up to new experiences. And every day there should be at least one thing you do that takes a little courage, there's a little daring, and you know you can make a list of such things. I think that's what you need. You need a jolt to take you out of your comfort zone. Your laziness is probably a smoke screen for fear. That's my hunch. I could be wrong, obviously.
Yeah, I think I have.
Sure. Hashem should guide you in the right path.
Hey. Chance for another question?
Go ahead.
Okay, this is. I'd like to ask you a question, Rabbi. I'm just wondering. We talk in the program a lot about character defects and character improvement. I was wondering if, because I suffer tremendously with frustration and anger, I was wondering if you could address a little. With Yosef HaTzadik, to me, it was a tremendously salient that he didn't complain and get angry at Hashem. Here he withstands a tremendous temptation day after day, week after week, and then he's put to prison. And I don't know if the Torah talks much about it, but could you address the topic, how Yosef was able to deal with that, with not getting frustrated and angry with the Rabbeinu Shalom for putting him in jail after he just was going to do an unbelievable salient.
Right. I would say one point about this. I mean, obviously, this is a long discussion, a big sugya, but I would say one point. When Yosef reveals himself to his brothers, he says a line. He says, "Va'ata al te'atzvu." Don't get depressed. Why? Ki atam lo mechartam oisi. You did not sell me. Hashem sent me to give life to you and to Mitzrayim by becoming the prime minister and saving the world from hunger. So we all teach, what do you mean you didn't sell me? Of course you sold me. But Yosef was saying, but really Hashem sent me. There was a divine plan. But focus on two words. Loi mecharte moisi, you did not sell me. Hashem sent me. And I want you to think about this distinction of the words mecharta, which means you sold me, versus Hashem sent me. So that's what, because he changes the words. He doesn't say Hashem caused you to sell me. He says, "Va'atem al teyatzvu ki mecharte moisi, ki lemichyosh lachani elikim." And then later he says again, "Ayishlacheini elikim lufnecha." He keeps on using the word shlichus. What's the difference between selling something and sending somebody? When I sell something, let's say I sell my car, my house, my business, my company, my website, my couch. The object that I'm selling has no say. It's completely passive. I don't ask my house or my car or my computer, do you want to be sold? I take it and I sell it. It's a completely passive entity. It's a victim. I just sell it and that's it. When I send somebody on a shlichus, let's say I want to send you on a mission to another country to open up a center, to open up a yeshiva, to open up a business, to open up an organization. You're not passive. I have to choose you. I have to examine if you have the skills, the resources, the ability to do the job, and then I send you on a shlichus. You're part of the process. You have to be involved. You have to be capable. I choose you because I think you're capable of doing it. Yosef HaTzadik is telling his brothers, listen to this. I was not sold. I was sent. The difference is, if I'm sold, it means life sold me. My brothers sold me, and I'm just a passive victim. People abused me. People hurt me. People violated me, people backstabbed me, people insulted me, people denigrated me, and people turned me into a shmata, and I am a victim. And that's where I am today. Of course I'm going to be angry. Yosef says, I was not sent, I was not sold. I was sent. What's pshat? I was sent. He was thrown into a pit. He was sold as a slave. He was thrown into prison. That's called not sold. What do you mean you weren't sold? How can Yosef speak like that? What, was he delusional? No, he was giving perspective. Of course he was physically sold, but he didn't see himself as a passive victim. He saw himself as being sent. Hashem examined his neshama and saw that he has the abilities to bring light into darkness. So Hashem sent him to the places where he was, knowing that he has the power to bring light into those places of darkness. At every point of his life, he looked at his life and he said to himself, I'm not sold, I'm a shliach. Bloy mechartem, elekim shlachani lifnecha. I'm on a shlichus. I was sent here. You know why I was sent? Because God examined who I am and what my soul is, and he dispatched me on a mission to this and this place to bring the presence of God, of the Shekhinah, into those places. So now he could say, but my brothers are this, and my brothers are that, my brothers are that. But he wasn't focusing on their choices. He was focusing on his empowerment. I'm here today. God ultimately is responsible for sending me here. Because of a mission I have, I'll tell you guys a gewaldic acute word. You know who the Tolner Rebbe is? The Tolner Rebbe. Huh? You know the Tolner Rebbe, Rav Weinberg. So he spoke a few years ago in Bnei Brak. He spoke, it was on Gimel Tammuz, is the yard site of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Chroina Levracha. So he spoke, so he said like this. He said, you know, Reb Nachman of Breslev said that he wanted the chassidim to have long payas. So if they end up in Gehenim, he could schlep them out from Gehenim. So he said there was a breslov of a chassid. He goes up to heaven. They send him to Gehenim. It gets hot. You know, the barbecue gets hot. He screams, Reb Nachman, Nebe, Abo, Tate. Reb Nachman is a chassid. He was an Uman. He did Tikkun HaKlali. He did the works. Reb Nachman comes into Gehenim, he sees a chassid, sebrent. You have payas, he schleps him by the two payas and takes him out. Tolner Rebbe says, then, you know, the Breslovers go to hell and the Lubavitchers go to hell, right? So he says, well, Lubavitcher, Chabatska comes up. No, you did this, you did this, nah, 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 go to hell. They send him to Gehenim. They light up the barbecue, it's getting hot. he's a Chabadsky, starts screaming, Rebbe, help me. So the Talmud Rebbe says, the Lubavitch Rebbe hears, Ayid Shreit, Ayid Nebach screaming. He goes into Gehenna and he sees one of his chever is there. So the Lubavitch Rebbe goes over to him and takes out a dollar from his pocket and gives it to him and says, Hatzlacha Rabbe in your shlichus right here. Lots of success in your mission right here. And the point he was making is that in the Hashkafa of Torah, there's no such a thing. You were sold. You were sent. You weren't sold. You're not a victim. This and this happened to you. True. And the person who did it may be guilty, and they may be a criminal, and they may have to sit, whatever it is. That's a separate subject. But you, God looked at you, examined your neshama, saw your koiches, and sent you into every one of those places and struggles because he knew you could bring light into the darkness. And I think this is a perspective that can help us deal with our anger, our frustration. Because anger and frustration comes because you feel weak. You feel like a victim. If you would realize that you're never a victim, the fact that you struggle doesn't mean you're a victim. It means you're a shliach of the Ribbono Shel Olam to bring in light here. Then you would be more powerful. And the more powerful, the less angry. All anger and frustration, most of it comes because we feel weak. By the way, this nekuda about Yosef, the whole explanation, I once wrote up in an essay. If anybody wants it, you can email me at yyjacobson@aol.com and ask me and I'll send you this essay about how Yosef dealt with his anger. But this is one nekuda. YY Jacobson, JACOBSON, YY, two Ys, Yosef Yitzchak, yyjacobson@aol.com. It's not complicated.
Thank you so much.
Anyway, this is how I would respond about Yosef.
Thank you.
Rabbi, Rabbi, the words of empowerment that you just shared, I believe that within that last drasha, you were able to answer every question that was given over to say no, to whether how do I can't resist, or if I'm lazy. Everybody, if we could just all absorb and allow it to penetrate the message that you just delivered and recognize that no one is on this call as a victim. There are no passive listeners to this call right now. Everybody that chose to be on this call should sense within themselves, as God senses within each and every one of you, the power and the ability to be here and to grow. And with the help of your sponsors, your group, your chevra, and especially tonight with Rabbi Jacobson on board, I know we can all be zochet to a tremendous amount of freedom, recovery, light, and we can bring it to the olam from now and forever. So with that,
right,
we'll take the sign off. Rabbi Jacobson, again, kudos to you and your important message and your ability to answer these questions. A big yasher koach. You should continue to go, from strength to strength to inspire your chevra and your kehila and anyone that's in your path. So thank you again. Yasher koach, everybody. Come back again tomorrow night. Because as we say, it works if you work it and you're worth it. Thank you, chevra.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Cultus. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.